pray before we turn to our Bibles this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do need vision. How important for our church to have a vision, for us personally to have a vision for life. But before any of that, and more important than any of that, is that we have a true vision of your Son. And there are so many things that blind us from seeing him as he truly is. And so as we turn to your word, we recognize that we need your help. And so we ask, as the psalmist prayed, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I had an embarrassing moment this past week. A friend of mine and I were planning to have breakfast on Wednesday morning, and we had planned this a couple of weeks back. And then the day before, I mean, it was in my calendar. And then the day before, you know, being the responsible person that I am, I just wanted to confirm with my friend, you know, sent a text. Are we, in fact, meeting for breakfast tomorrow? Yep, thumbs up, we're meeting tomorrow for breakfast. And then went to bed that night. And then the next morning, which was Wednesday morning, I was lying in bed, 7 o'clock, and all of a sudden, I see there's a text on my phone. And it says, "Are you on your way?" And I was like, on my way to what? You know, on my way to make breakfast, on my way to make coffee, on my way to the bathroom, I don't know. And then it dawned on me, to my horror, I realized that I was late for breakfast. And so I very quickly got up, didn't really have a chance to get ready, just threw on some clothes, went out the door, felt very unprepared and kind of embarrassed that I had just completely forgotten something that I knew was coming. I don't know if that's ever happened to you before. When you forget about a meeting or an appointment. And it got me thinking, as I was studying this text, on a much greater scale, how important it is that we are ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Because we know, as believers, I hope you know, that Jesus Christ is coming back. We know this. We know it's in the calendar. We don't know what day, okay? We don't know. No one knows the day or the hour precisely except the Lord when he's coming back. But we know it's coming, and we know that we are called to be ready for that day. But so many of us, we just get distracted by life, or even worse, you know, we get stuck in some kind of sin, and we start to live as if his return is not imminent. And that's really the concern of the Apostle John as we're looking at this text this morning in the first letter of John. And I'd encourage you to turn there in your Bible to 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 28, and we're going to read to verse 10 of chapter 3. And if you want to turn along in the Pew Bible, that's page 1083 in that red Pew Bible. Page 1083. Here we are in 1 John chapter 2. Last Sunday, we finished with the Apostle John's exhortation for believers to remain in Christ. And today we're going to see more of what it means and what the implications are and why it is so important to remain in Christ. Verse 28, John writes, "So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin. Because his seed remains in him, he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. This is the word of God, and we pray that he will write his truth on our hearts today as we study it. First question, what about you? Are you ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ? How can you be confident? Because that's really the aim of John the Apostle as he writes. The aim is that the believers in Jesus Christ, those who are children of God, would be confident when he returns. Look at that in verse 28. We see that spelled out so clearly. Little children, don't you love his heart for believers? Little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So the question is, how can you be the kind of person that when Jesus appears, you are full of joy, you are full of gladness, and you are prepared for that day? How can you be that kind of person? Well, this text shows us very clearly and very practically how to do that. And what John is doing here is, John is difficult to follow in some ways as we study him, because he's not always as linear as, say, the Apostle Paul, who kind of builds an argument phrase by phrase. John will often circle back to themes again and again, and he'll often also lay out sort of polar opposites that really shock us, and there's a tension between them that we are to exist in as Christians, and we're going to see that this morning. But what John does, the way that he motivates his readers is that he wants to lay in front of them a vision of Jesus Christ coming, his second coming in the future, but then he also wants his readers to understand his first coming in the past. And by understanding Jesus' future appearing and his past appearing, we can live in the present as we are to live. And in this passage, we're going to see here three characteristics or practices of those who remain in Christ and can have confidence at his coming. Number one, first of all, those who have confidence at Christ's coming do what is right. Those who have confidence at Christ's coming do what is right. Look again at verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Now, read carefully and look at what he's saying. Those who do what is right, he's speaking to believers, about believers, children of God, that person has been born of him. Notice he doesn't say those who do what is right will be born of him. There's a difference. And this is a very important difference because some of us, those who are new to the faith and those who have been walking with Jesus for many years, we misunderstand and we forget that before doing what is right, we need to be made right. We don't sort of do what is right. If I just do enough right things, then God will accept me and I can become a Christian. No, no, no. No, that's getting it backwards. What happens first is that we need to be made right through faith in Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And as we put our trust in him, as we turn from our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, we are made right with God, and then therefore we desire to do what is right in our lives because we've been born again. We've been changed through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have new hearts. Those who do what is right have been born of him. In other words, doing what is right is the fruit of being a child of God, not the root of being a child of God. Does that make sense? The root is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And then through, as our roots go deep into God's grace, that the sap of his grace travels through the tree, as it were, and flows out and bears fruit, the fruit of good works in our lives. Notice also that this verse does not say that everyone who does what feels right has been born of him. And that's important to note, because we live in an age where we are taught over and over again that what feels right is right. But that's not necessarily the case. We know that. If we're honest, we know that there are very wrong things that can feel right to us. This is nothing new. If you go back to the book of Judges in the Old Testament, we read there that those in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. It's not like all of a sudden, you know, our society, sometimes we just think things are getting worse and worse. In some ways, they are, but in some ways, they've always been this way. Okay? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. So just because something feels right, in fact, sometimes what is right feels wrong. Do you know that? Sometimes doing the right thing will feel wrong. Other times, doing the wrong thing may feel right. We know we have a conscience. We preached a sermon series on the conscience last year, I think it was, and we know that God has given us a conscience by which we can discern right and wrong, but we also know that our conscience, like everything else, can be corrupted by sin. Like a compass, it can be broken, and it no longer points to true north. And we need that compass to be fixed by God's grace in Jesus Christ, and we need our conscience to be renewed. How does that happen? By the Word of God and the Spirit of God. As we read the Scriptures and as our minds are renewed according to the truth, and as we walk with Jesus, our consciences are shaped as they should be, and we're able to follow Him, and we're able to do what is right. Now, how do we know what is right? What is the standard of right? Well, John points that out in verse 29. If you know that He is righteous, that He there is speaking of Jesus. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. So what's the standard? Jesus Christ is the standard of righteousness for us as believers. That's a tall standard. It's a very high standard that we fail to meet so often, which is why we need His mercy and grace every moment of our lives. But Jesus Christ is the standard. And so as we read the Scriptures, we see His life, we read about His teachings, and we know that the whole Bible points to Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ. We know that all of the New Testament was commissioned by Christ. His Holy Spirit inspired the writing of it. And so if you want to know how to follow Jesus, we need to read our Bibles to live in a way that honors Him. Now, doing what's right. A little further on in verse 4, John explains the alternative. He says, everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed. That's the same word as appear in some translations. He was revealed so that He might take away sins, and there is no sin in Him. Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen Him or known Him. Now, tell me if these verses have bothered you at all. Be honest. Nobody, a couple of you who are, do you read what John is writing here? If you pay attention to what he's saying, you should be concerned. You should have questions and wonder, what is he saying? Everyone who remains in Him does not sin. Do you sin? Do you sin? I sin. We sin. And here's where we need to understand, as we're reading John, and we're reading this letter of John, We read these verses like, everyone who remains in him does not sin, or verse 9, which is even stronger. Everyone who's been born of God does not sin. Really? He's not able to sin because he's been born of God. And so at first glance, it looks like John is saying, if you've been born again, you will not sin again. Is that what he means? This is why it's very important to read the Bible as a whole and to interpret Scripture with Scripture. If you just take one verse, right? If you take one verse out of context and you build a theology on it, you can be in trouble or at least in a lot of despair. Remember what John wrote back in chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so again, one of the challenging things about John is that he makes these statements that seem to be contradictory. Wait, John, you're saying that no one who is born in him will sin, but then you're also saying that if we say we're without sin, we lie. What is it, John? Are you contradicting yourself? I mean, can we trust what you're writing here? And here's where we need to understand that when John writes, what he often does is he makes these statements that often appear like polar opposites. But if we reflect on them deeply, we're going to find wonderful truth in the tension between those two poles. And we see that here. When we read on the one hand that the believer who claims to be without sin is a liar, and on the other hand that a true believer does not sin, we should not assume that John is a muddy thinker or that he is self-contradictory. Instead, we need to understand something about the Christian life, and that is that true believers do sin. True believers will sin. But because they are born again, they will have a different attitude to sin. That they will therefore not continue or persist in sin the way that an unregenerate person will. They don't have that spirit of lawlessness that John describes, that sort of rebellious heart that enjoys sin, that wants to pursue and persist in sin. If we are born again, yes, we will fall in sin, into sin, but we will not remain there. We can't. Why? Because we have this seed. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the new birth that won't allow us to be fully at peace with a course of sin. You've probably experienced this in your life before, where you're in a path where you know you are in disobedience to God, and there just comes a point where you're like, this is not who I am. I got to stop doing this. This is crazy. This is insane. This is offensive to God. I need to repent. And for some people, that can take a very long time. That's not an encouragement to remain in sin. Because why? Because we don't know when he's coming back, and we don't want to be sinning when he does. But we do need to acknowledge the battle here. I've said it before. It's kind of like the difference between a pet and a pest. How many of you have a pet at home? Okay? How many of you have pests at home? Okay? We love kids at church, by the way. Maybe somebody wants a pet. How many of you have pests? You have mice, you have other creatures, you have bugs, you have whatever, you have pests at home, okay? Many of us have, look, here's the difference. I've said this before. Do you treat sin as a pet or a pest? Is sin to you a pet that you care for, feed, nurture? Or is it a pest that you want to get rid of, that you want to destroy? Before we have the Holy Spirit living in us, before we're born again, sin is often like a pet. We have a relationship with it. It's like, I don't want to live without you, and I've grown attached to you, and I don't, you know, and then once we come to faith in Jesus Christ and our heart has changed, we become born again, we're like, this is not a pet. This is something I need to get rid of out of my life. It's something that I need to destroy. Well, the person who is born again has a radically different view of sin. And that may sound sort of negative, like, as if the main thing about Christianity is avoiding sin. Do you know that it's not? I mean, John is talking about sin here, and sometimes we might get the impression that the main focus of the Christian life is all the things that we should not do. Now, the truth is there are many, many things that we should not do. But the whole point here is, the point of the Christian life is that once we come to know Jesus, we have a new heart so that we can live a new life, make new choices, follow a new path. And so what John is saying here is actually really freeing and positive. He's saying, look, Christian, doing what is right is what you have been born again for. Like, this is what you're made for. You've been set free in Christ to live this new life of righteousness. Really, what he's saying is, you know, don't live like the devil is your daddy. Some of you are doing that. You're living according to the old life. He's saying, no, live according to the new life that you have in Christ. What a beautiful moment when we come to the place when we truly repent of our sins. Those ongoing, besetting, habitual things, and you come to that point and you realize, I am done with this. I am going to do whatever it takes by the grace of God to end this immoral relationship, to quit this terrible tendency that I have, this way that I'm relating to my spouse, this way that I'm talking about others behind their backs, this way that I'm addicted to pornography, this way that I'm indulging in substances, this way that I'm just totally uncaring about people who are suffering, the way that I'm so self-centered that I'm not paying attention to the needs around me. And we just come to that point and we realize enough is enough. What a beautiful moment that is when we come to that place through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we can, and we must. Otherwise, we're deceived. Look at what he says in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. This is why Jesus hung on the cross, was tortured and crucified, so that he could crush the serpent, not so that you could come and have a pet snake again. He came to destroy the devil's works. And this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious, by their conduct. So what sin in your life do you need to turn from? And what right thing in your life do you need to pursue? Something to pray about. Something to pray about. Those who have confidence at Christ's coming, first of all, they do what is right. Second, they behold the Father's love. They behold the Father's love. Go back to verse 1. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. We are. If you are struggling with some kind of besetting sin in your life, that's what the Puritans would call it, right? It's this sin that just clings. I just keep battling this thing and it keeps coming back. You know what the cure is? The cure is not just that you try harder not to sin. The cure is that you see more of God's love. That's the cure. I mean, so many of us, the anxieties that we have, the addictions that enslave us, all these little things that draw our hearts away from God, if we just got one glimpse of how much God the Father loves us in Christ, it would melt that all away. Or at least we would make great strides in those areas of our lives. John explains that those who do what is right have been born of God, and then he launches into praise. As you read this, it's interesting because he just said that those who do right have been born of him, and it's like he can't just talk theologically. He has to be happy in this moment. He has to just exult in this amazing reality. And some of your translations where we have the word see there in chapter 3, verse 1, some of your translations say behold. That's a better word in a way, isn't it? Because see, we just use that all the time for anything, but behold has this sense of behold. Look with great focus and attention at this reality. John cannot speak in a cool way about being born of God. He's amazed by it. He doesn't want us just to understand God's love, but to see. And to see means so much more than to just understand. We've got to experience it. We've got to experience it. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." There's a difference between a sort of head knowledge about the love of God and tasting the love of God. In the same way that we might know, someone might be able to explain to us that honey is sweet. This is the viscosity of honey, and this is its color, and this is its chemical makeup, and it has this effect on your taste buds. And you might go, okay, yeah, I think I get that. But then if they just give you a spoonful of honey, you taste it, and you go, I see. This is what John wants us to see, what it is to be children of God. J.I. Packer wrote, quote, "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father." How much do you make of that? I remember a time in my life in my 20s when I had come to faith in Christ, and my life in so many ways was just a cesspool. My mind, my heart, my affections, my lifestyle. But when I came to know that I was God's child, things began to change. It's not that those struggles were over, but there was significant steps in my life in terms of my purpose and what I desired. I began to delight in God and enjoy God and pray in a way that I had not previously done. And some of us might wonder, okay, how do I get there? How do I get to that point to see what John is saying? How do I know the love of God? Well, John's answer would be, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He's called the righteous one. In verse 5, he was revealed so that he might take away sins. If you have put your trust in Christ, then your sin has been removed as far as the west is from the east. That's a long way. The Lamb of God, slain, crucified, to take away our sins. How much did God the Father love you that he would send his Son to die for you? While we were yet sinners, Scripture says, Christ died for us. Not when we had cleaned everything up. While we were sinners, while we were a total mess. The Son of God, who was revealed to destroy the devil's works, he came willingly to do that for me, to sacrifice himself for me. What an incredible cost was paid in order to bring me into God's family. Nobody on earth loves you like that. Right? Your kids love you. Hopefully your spouse loves you. Your parents love you. Your friends love you. But nobody loves you like this. No one has paid the price that Jesus did in his love for you to bring you to God, to redeem you from sin. To see the love of the Father it's a miracle. The Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes. He needs to open the blind eye. He needs to awaken the dull heart. But we are also called to look. We're called to see. And one way that we can respond is simply to look at him. And when we look in the Word and we read about him, we focus, we quiet our minds, and we ask the Lord to reveal more of his love to us in Jesus Christ. Do you pray that way? Do you pray that way? Will you pray and ask God the Father, Heavenly Father, will you reveal more of your love to me in Christ? Is that a good prayer? Is that a prayer that's consistent with what we find in the Bible? Do you think that's a prayer that the Lord would want to answer? Then pray and ask to see more of Christ. There's such a battle in a world that doesn't recognize God, and that's one of the battles, is that we are constantly being, things are being put in front of us to see this, look at this, look at this, and God's not anywhere in it. And it's hard to live in a world that doesn't acknowledge or recognize God and then to keep Christ in forefront of your life at all times. This is why John continues. He says, the reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. It didn't know him. And so in a world that doesn't know him, our task is to always be looking at him, looking to see him in all of life and helping others to see him. We've seen that those who are confident at Christ's coming, first of all, do what's right. Second, they behold the Father's love. And then third, and finally, they hope in Christ's appearing. They hope in Christ's appearing. Look at verse 2. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. I find that the longer I progress in the Christian life, in some ways, the more dissatisfied I become with where I'm at. Can anybody relate to that? In many ways, the bigger vision that we have of Jesus Christ, the smaller we become in our own eyes, don't we? The more we know, the more we realize we don't know. The more we grow, the more we realize that we need to grow. And so there's this huge gap between the person that I am and the person that I want to be. But here's the good news. John is saying there's going to come a time when you are going to be not simply the person that you want to be. You are going to be like Jesus Christ in all of his perfection. What is that going to be like? Dear friends, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. So when you look at this room, what do we look like? A pretty ordinary group of people, right? We have flaws, we make mistakes, we sin, but what John is saying is that we are going to be transformed dramatically. Do you remember there was a show, I remember watching this show called The New You? Did everybody see that show? Dating myself, I think it was in the 80s. You know, maybe they have these shows now where they give someone a makeover. Do they have those shows still where they take like a very ordinary looking woman or a very sort of scuzzy looking guy, and they give him a haircut and a shave and a bath and a new outfit, and you can barely recognize him afterwards. So you need that. You need a makeover. You could use a little bit of that today. Well, here's the truth. When Christ comes, we are going to be changed, but it's not just going to be surface. It's not just your appearance. But when Jesus Christ returns, every believer will be transformed from the inside out. Not just our outer appearance, but our inner being. Look at what he says. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. One look at Jesus Christ will be enough to close that gap. One look at him will be enough to purge us of all sin and to make us completely righteous and pure in his presence when we see him. I mean, if that doesn't make you excited, I don't know what will. I like how the ESV Study Bible puts it, quote, in eternity, Christians will be morally without sin, intellectually without falsehood or error, physically without weakness or imperfections, and filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. In other words, if you are truly hoping in the return of Jesus Christ, it will shape your behavior now. Do you get that? It's those who hope in Christ purify themselves. In other words, when I hope in his return and I truly get a glimpse and a vision of Jesus Christ coming back, I'm going to make actual choices about things in my life. I'm going to get rid of impurities. Things that I know God detests. Things that hold me back from following Jesus Christ. And I'm going to pursue what is pure and good. You know, what we believe about the future shapes how we live in the present. So, for example, if you in your job believe that your boss is going to show up while you're working and give you a big fat Christmas bonus. Let's say that you just, that was guaranteed, that's going to happen. He's going to show up. I mean, you would work differently. Right? You would work with a different heart and a different attitude. If I know I'm going to see the Lord and become pure like him in the future, I'm going to make an effort to be pure in the present. And that effort is not self-effort alone. This is something we are not left by ourselves to do, to close that gap. As God's children, we have God's Spirit who empowers us, who helps us to become more like Jesus as we obey his word and surrender to his will. So, as we close, be honest with yourself and with God. In what areas of your life are you tolerating impurity? In what areas of your life are you practicing unrighteousness? In what areas of your life do you need to begin to do what is right, to help those in need, to meet the needs of those who suffer, to stand for truth, to put every area of your life under the lordship of Jesus Christ? If you don't care about this, could it be that you don't have a clear vision of his coming? By God's grace, you, we, I, we can repent of those things and we can set our hope more fully on the grace that will be given us when Jesus Christ appears. Brothers and sisters, we who are God's children can have confidence at the coming of Jesus Christ, when we do what is right, when we behold the love of the Father, and when we firmly hope in the Lord's appearing. And so let's pray as we close that the Lord would open our eyes to see what will be when he comes, and also to truly grasp what he has done at his first coming so that we can live to his honor and glory in the present. Let's pray. Invite the team to come forward as I do so. Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to do what is right, to see your great love for us in Christ, and to live purely as we look forward to that day when we will see him face to face. And we ask this in his name. Amen.